looking at the life of Jesus. And we saw him all the way to the death, his death. And now we're looking at the events that happened just following his death. Let's ask the Lord to bless this time in his word. Heavenly Father, work with us now. Walk with us. Teach us. Show us things out of your word that we didn't know before. Help us to change our thinking. May our thinking be based on the bedrock of your scripture. Heavenly Father, you are a great God. You are wise infinitely beyond anything that we can know and understand. You have done things that we just are now beginning to understand as we look into the universe with our telescopes, as we look into the hidden universe with our microscopes, as we look into the depths of the earth. We're just barely scratching the surface, and your word is so deep, and we always feel like we're just barely scratching the surface. Heavenly Father, help us to dig a little deeper and understand your word today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And so we've been talking about that veil that tore. Remember what the temple was. Originally, God instituted the tabernacle, which traveled with the people of Israel, and it was an enclosure with a tent inside, and inside the tent were artifacts that pictured our salvation. We talked about that earlier. But there were three veils that hid us from God. The innermost veil was torn. The outermost veil remains. If you are inside the family of God, you can go into the enclosure, you are part of the family, and once in there, you are a priest, and once a priest, you are eligible to enter the holy place, and if you're in the holy place, you may enter into the Holy of Holies. And so that's the veil that was torn, the veil that kept all people out of the Holy of Holies. Remember that in the tabernacle that God dwelt in the mercy seat, between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony, and that he drew people there to worship, but then instituted the veil. Come and worship, God said, but not too close, because you're sinners and I am holy. Come and worship, but stay away. I want you to be friends, but you're not eligible to be friends because you are sinners. So this was the enduring problem with the tabernacle and then with the temple until the atonement that Jesus provided when he paid for our sins. And in the moment Jesus said, "It is finished," and then "I commend my spirit into your hands, Father," and died, the Father tore the veil in two. The way to God is open. Well, today we're going to talk about something else. Let's go and look at Matthew chapter 27 here, verse 39. And those that passed by blasphemed Jesus, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let the Father deliver him now if he will have him. For he dared to say, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers that were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." There is something that happened immediately after Jesus died that we haven't talked about yet, that we need to talk about today, and that is the two thieves died as well. And my question for us today is, what happened to those two thieves immediately after they passed away? Mark chapter 9, verse 42. Mark 9, verse 42. Jesus tells us what happened to the first thief. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, whoever tempts the Christians that follow Christ, whoever has sinned, whoever is not in the book of life, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus is warning them solemnly, it is better for you to cut your hand off than to go to hell. It's better for you to poke your eye out than to sin with it, in lust, say, to the point where you cannot, will not turn to the Lord and repent and end up going to hell. Jesus doesn't say this just once. He says it three times here. Look in what he says. He says, their worm does not die. Now, their worm, he doesn't say the worms. He says their worm. I think he is speaking to their spirit. You think he is speaking about their spirit? Their spirit never dies, but the fire is never quenched. This is a horrible problem. This is a horrible state to be in. Your spirit will never die, and the fire is never quenched. Many of you know that years ago, a week after I graduated from high school, I went swimming. And I didn't make it. You know, I was told that you could walk across the lake, so I was willing to swim there, and that was true on the right, but not on the left. Where I went swimming was 20 feet of water, and I died. I couldn't come out. They found me 20 minutes later, dragged me to the dock, and resuscitated me. I was completely blue, and my eyes were wide open and staring. I had no heart rate. I was perhaps not brain dead, but every other part of me was dead. What I don't talk about much is what happened to me while I was unconscious, and more than unconscious, while I was dead. I found myself on a roller coaster of pain. I was conscious of myself, but I didn't know where I was. It was a fearsome, awful, terrible thing. I can remember it now. On this never-ending roller coaster of pain. That's all I can describe it. And then I think it was John Cito, put his arms around me from behind, squeezed one time, pushed all the water out of my lungs, and I started breathing again. They took me to the hospital, and I laid there thinking about what had happened to me there in that lake. And I said, I wonder if I can go back to that place. And I tried, and I went right back to that place. I was there again, on that roller coaster of pain, knowing where I was, knowing what was happening, conscious and yet burning. I don't know if that's hell, but I immediately willed myself to wake up, and I did, and I've never tried it again. So I don't care to go back there. Hell is not a fun thing to talk about. It's a very difficult thing to talk about. It makes you want to cry to think of your friends and your family members not going to heaven and therefore going to hell. Jesus believed in hell. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16 and see what else he has to say about hell. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. The implication is that he's too busy for God. It's not wrong to be rich, and being rich does not send you to hell, but it is if it makes you too busy for God. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And he got none. Sick, starving, the man had no crumbs to give him. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. No one kicked the dogs away. No one said, here's a buck, go to the hospital. The rich man had no time for people because they had no time for God. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades. Hades is a different place than Gehenna. Gehenna is the garbage dump that burns on the southwest side of Jerusalem. And it is, of course, originally the place where the kings of Israel worshiped the idols. And then one of the reforming kings cleared it out and turned it into a garbage dump so that no one else would ever use it again for worshiping idols. That's Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, hell. Hades is a different place. It sounds like exactly the same sort of thing going on, but it's the holding place where people wait to be cast into hell. Immediately, 1 second after dying, this thief was carried to Hades. Notice that the story is not said to be a parable. Most of the time, parables are said to be parables, and this is the only story in which someone is named, if this is a parable. It's the only parable within which someone is named. I believe that this is not a parable. This is a story. Lazarus was a real person, perhaps someone that some of these listeners knew. The rich man was a real person, perhaps someone that some of these listeners knew. So Jesus believes in hell. And thief number one went immediately to Hades. Well, what happened to thief number two? We just saw in chapter 16, verse 22 of Luke, so it was that the beggar or the thief died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. You understand that when it says Abraham's bosom, that is not the name of the place where they were. The name of the place where they were is paradise. Jesus said to the thief, "This day shall you be with me in paradise." Abraham is a person, and he does have a bosom. And so this beggar was carried to the person Abraham, who speaks later in the story, is carried to Abraham's bosom to be comforted. Why? Why does the thief get to go to paradise when the other thief did not get to go to paradise? Let's see what the Bible has to say. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Verse 39. Then one of the criminals, thief number one, who was hanged on the cross and killed like Jesus, blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him. And he has quite a statement here, if you analyze it, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation?" The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not all there is to wisdom, but it's the beginning of wisdom. Here, this thief has begun to fear the Lord. He's more worried about dying and stepping into God's presence than he is about dying. He says, we're under the same condemnation. We're about to die here. Do you not fear God? Forget about the nails in our hands. Forget about the soldiers standing around. We're about to see God. Don't you fear him? Don't you fear that moment? We're thieves and murderers. Thieves were murderers back then, you know. They normally went hand in hand. Jesus told the story about the Good Samaritan. Everybody knew what he meant. The workmen for Herod had been let go without pay, and they had gone to killing and stealing. Well, we are thieves and murderers. Don't you even fear God? Verse 41, we're under that condemnation justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. We deserve to be on this cross. We have killed people, we have stolen, we have rebelled. We deserve everything that we're getting. We have sinned. We deserve death. But this man has done nothing wrong. This man has not lied. This man has not faked the miracles. This man has not promised anything that he could not fulfill. Earlier, Jesus had said, anyone that believes in me will not see death, but will see everlasting life. And the thief dares to say, Jesus never lied to us about what he could do for us. Jesus was accurate in everything he said about himself. I believe the placard above his head that says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. I believe the accusations that the Pharisees and the Sadducees brought against him, that he actually healed people. I believe everything that he said, everything that he's done, and everything that everybody else says about him. I believe it. This man has done nothing wrong. Verse 42. Then he said to Jesus, Lord. Doesn't call him teacher. Doesn't call him friend, calls him Lord. You deserve my respect. I bow to you. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I believe you are the King of the Jews. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you can get me out of here. I believe that you are who you say you are. Verse 43, and Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And 1 second after this man died, the angels carried him to paradise. God tore the veil when Jesus died. But guys, God tore the veil when this thief died. So that Jesus and the thief could go directly to his presence. There is no veil now. That torn veil says that there is no barrier now between him and God. Not his past sins, not his current sinful thinking, if there is any. Not his station in life, not his sentence by the court. None of it stands between him and God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access. Now, it's fascinating. I was looking for references to the veil there in the New Testament, so I read the New Testament one evening and came to this one. I thought this was fascinating because in Romans chapter 4, you have in 4 and 5, you have the discussion of the atonement and the imputation that Jesus does when he takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. So after the discussion of the atonement comes the discussion of the access that we have to the Father. After Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn. After Paul discusses the atonement, he discusses the access. It is the same concept. Paul is following gospel's pattern, thought flow. I want you to see that the tearing of the veil is one of the most important things that has ever happened in history. It's on the short list of maybe the 10 most important things that have ever happened, maybe even the 6 most important things that have ever happened. The most important thing, of course, that ever happened was that Adam and Eve sinned and fell and condemned us. But now after that, it gets better. The birth of Jesus into the human race, the Son of God, qualifying him to be our brother. The baptism of Jesus when he joined the repentant, making the atonement and the resurrection relevant to us. The death of Jesus when he paid for his team's sins, all of us that had joined him, and he joined us at the baptism. The resurrection of Jesus when death's power is broken forever. That's going to happen in 3 days. But the veil is torn. Is as important as any of those things. The resurrection is about to happen in 3 days, and it's going to be great, and Jesus is going to jump out of that grave, and he's going to take us with him. That's great. But it's meaningless without the tearing of the veil. If the veil had not been torn, you and I would still not have access to God. We'd be raised to what? To wandering earth, looking for something to do? To wandering earth for eternity? Without God and without his people? Without the tearing of the veil, the resurrection is meaningless. Without the tearing of the veil, the atonement, the death of Jesus, is meaningless. The tearing of the veil justifies everything that is done because Jesus created access for us to the Father. You understand, God didn't have to physically tear the veil. He could have just had his apostles write about it. But he wanted to personally tear the veil so that you would get it. So that you would see it. That veil was torn. The thief was welcomed into God's presence in paradise. So I want you to understand that at the moment of his conversion, long before he died, that thief was already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:6. At the moment that the thief did become a son of God, he became a citizen of heaven, Philippians 3:19. At that moment, he did join the family of Jesus. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Oh, let's jump in here at verse 22. Verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. What's he talking about? He's talking about Sinai, of course, where the Ten Commandments were given, when God thundered from the mountain, Thou shalt have no other God before me. And accompanying God's thundering voice was the crackling and thunder of lightning and fire upon the mountain, and the smoke billowing and the earth quaking. God wanting them to understand that he is indeed a great and terrible God who will send them to hell. And instead offers grace. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Moses, not the wickedest person in the group, not the little children of the group, but Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion. Now you understand there's a contrast here, and And we're going to see it in a second, but I want you to understand that Israel did not get stuck at Sinai. They could have. What a great place to be, you know? I mean, God is there, and they have manna, and they have water coming out of rocks, and they have everything that they need. They can just set up there and live in the wilderness and have that be their eternal place. They don't. God doesn't want them there. God doesn't want anyone to live at Sinai. Many of us do because we refuse to be born again. We refuse to become God's children, and we have to live all of our lives at Sinai. That's a terrible, awful place to live. All of us need to know the fear of the Lord. All of us need to know that God is holy. But we visit that place, and then we move on. And that's what Israel did. They visited Sinai, and then they built the tabernacle, and they received the law, and then they moved on. So they could live in joy. Now, Nehemiah could say later on, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Not the quivering terror of the Lord, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Mount Zion, where the tabernacle is, and you Jews and Gentiles have both come to Mount Zion because both of you are welcome within the veil now. Both of you are welcome in the very presence of God now. You've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. What are we? Right now, we are citizens of heaven. Not later, Paul said, but right now. To an innumerable company of angels. To an unnumbered company of angels. Who are caring for you right now. You are, why? Because you are part of the group. Verse 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, you are now one of the number. You are now part of the group. What group? To God, the judge of all? To the spirits of just men made perfect. David was justified, but he was not perfect. He was mature, but he was not perfect. And sometimes perfect means mature, but I think here we're talking about people who are made perfect in heaven. Right now, God is perfecting us, but we are perfect later. And he says to the thief right now, you are come to the judge who is now your friend because right now you are a just man that God is perfecting and that God will perfect in heaven. Verse 24, to Jesus the mediator. First you have God the judge, then you have Jesus the mediator. Of what? Of the new covenant. The new covenant that embraces every element of the old covenant. Now that's fascinating. It's a fascinating thing to do, to go through and write every provision of the old covenant that God gave to Abraham and then find all of those provisions in the New Testament. But on a higher level, God said to Abraham, I'll give kings out of your lineage. And so here comes David. And, you know, and Hezekiah and Ahaz, kings. But in the new covenant, Jesus promised, I will make you kings. It's a much higher promise, the same principle, same concept, much higher promise. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. Now, what's that? Are we sprinkled when we're baptized? No, we're immersed, because that's what the word baptism means, is baptizo or immerse. We are immersed by the Holy Spirit, and so we're immersed in water to picture our cleanliness. What's the blood of sprinkling? When Moses had them at that first mount, remember that terrible, scary mount, Sinai? When Moses had them at that first mount, He said, now here's the covenant. And they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do. And so he created an altar, and then he killed some animals as sacrifices, and then he sprinkled them with the animal sacrifices' blood. The animal sacrifices being a picture of the Son of God who would die for their sin. Always, that's all the sacrifices were. They're always pictures of Jesus. They're only pictures of Jesus ever. And then the blood then being the picture of Jesus' blood. Jesus has sprinkled you with his blood. You are now consecrated. You are now holy. You can't be used for anything but God's service because you are holy. But he's not there. He's not done yet. You also have come to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Oh, goodness. Now, what in the world is that all about? Let's go ahead and go to Genesis chapter 4 just a minute, and then we'll come back. Genesis chapter 4. Remember that there were two boys. And this is a pretty early story in the Bible here, hey? And there were two boys that were sons of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had sinned. God had given them the promise, I will save you myself someday. And save you from your sin, bring you back to the garden. And so now their boys have problems. Verse 2, then she bore again, this time brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. He brought carrots. And he said that these carrots are going to someday save me from my sin. Carrots have no blood, they have no life, they have no intelligence. They're not a picture of the Son of God. Or rather, he made them a picture of the Son of God. And so God said, I can't accept that, that's terrible. Well, verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Etc. Verse 9, of course, Cain kills Abel. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And Cain said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Son of God, the Son of God now said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the God for vengeance. From the ground, from vengeance. Abel's blood is crying to me for justice, for judgment. Verse 11, so now I judge you, you are cursed from the earth. Back in Hebrews chapter 12, what are we told? You have come to, you're sprinkled with blood that is better than Abel's blood. Jesus' blood has been shed also, but it does not cry out for vengeance. Jesus' blood cries out for peace. Jesus' blood cries out for grace. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 4. The author of Hebrews told us that we've come now to the place where God, our Father, is our friend. God, the Holy Spirit, is our paraclete, our lawyer. And Jesus, the Son of God, is our mediator. So now we come then to Revelation chapter 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. We have just seen the church ages described, and no, I don't think that there are seven different church ages, but we have just seen the churches of the different ages described. And some are obedient, and some have lost their first love, and Some are struggling with persecution, and some are almost extinct from persecution. Some are blessed with wealth, and so they don't really give a rip about God. And now we come to after these things, after the church age, we come now to where everybody that has ever believed in the Father and in the Son is now in heaven. Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald rainbow. What? The rainbow being the symbol of grace. I could judge, but I'm waiting. I've waited all this time, and now, of course, there is no judgment for these people. Verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, 12 for the Israel, 12 for the Gentiles. Everybody is there. And they had crowns of gold on their heads, and from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, the menorah, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and the Holy Spirit that washes us. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back, the cherubim that guard God's holiness. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sits on the throne who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Who did we just read about? We just read about the Father. We read about the Holy Spirit. We're going to see the Son here in the next chapter. Who else do we read about? We read about the cherubim, the guard God's glory. Who else do we read about? We read about you. That's you. That's me. David, we are the elders. We are the people in heaven. We are the people rejoicing. We are the people singing. We are the people casting down our crowns before the Father in worship and gratitude and praise. But also the thief. The thief is there, and he's standing maybe next to an Aboriginal tribesman. The thief is there and he's singing as loud as he can because he knows where he was when Jesus saved him. And he knows what Jesus has saved him from. The thief is there and he's so glad to throw his crown down as well. 51 years ago, I sat in the pews where you're sitting and I heard a message on hell and I didn't like it. And I heard that message and I went home and thought about it and I said, you know, I'm not fit for heaven. I am not God's friend. I'm not his child. I understand that I am a sinner and that I deserve hell, the same hell that that pastor was talking about. And so there in my bedroom when I was 7 years old, I asked God to forgive me for my sin and to make me his child. And he did. And immediately, my name was written down in the book of the Lamb's Book of Life. Casey Smith, born 1954, born again 1961, Son of God. One of the sons of God. Brother to Jesus. Friend of God. Citizen of heaven. Jesus said to Levi, "Leave the money tables and follow me." Jesus said to the thief, "Isn't it time to give up your sin? How long? How has this been working for you, thief?" God said to Abraham, "Leave the city of sin and follow me to a land of holiness that I'm going to show you." And the instant they left their sinful lives, they became the friends of God, and they are still there and they're still rejoicing. When the thief, number one, died, you understand there was no trial. There was no trial for him. You are not tried when you die. There's only one question the moment you die. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That is the only question. Trial comes later. Joy comes now. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. If there's one here that has never asked you to be their dad, never asked Jesus to save them from their sins, Heavenly Father, work in their heart. Draw them to yourself. Help them to know your love. May they be saved from the terror of living in the shadow of Mount Sinai and know you.